Well, often when we've done the wrong thing, our natural instinct can be to hide. You notice that particularly with young kids, when they've done the wrong thing, a parent might walk into a living room and there's a broken vase or there's a mess on the floor and there's no one in sight. Everyone's left the scene of the crime. Because the instinct for a child when they know they've done the wrong thing is to hide from their parents. And it's interesting to note that for the first man and woman that God made, that was their instinct too. But it was an instinct that was a result of sin. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed God for the first time, they immediately wanted to hide from God. Their sin had made them afraid, ashamed. And I wonder what your attitude is to sin in your life. What do you instinctively do when you know that you've done the wrong thing? I think for most of us, we try and deny it or cover it up or make it not look as bad. And I think for most of us, our instinct is, when we become conscious of our sin, is actually to shy away from God, to hide from God. And so, for example, if I find that my prayer life has been really slack, I think, does God really want to listen to me pray right now? If I know that I've been prayerless or I've been disobedient to God in some way, my instinct is to want to hide away from Him. Or when we're tempted to sin, we can pretend that God doesn't exist. And now, we don't actually think that in our heads, but that's practically what we're doing. When we're tempted to do the wrong thing, we kind of want God to look the other way, and we might pretend that He can't see what we're doing or what it is we're about to do, and so we're kind of putting God out of the picture. We want to hide from God. Well, our chapters of Hebrews this morning, our chapter 5, it tells us why hiding from God is such a terrible thing to do when we're tempted to sin. And that actually what we need to do is the complete opposite. It's at those times, especially when we sin or when we're tempted to sin, that we need to not hide from God, but actually draw near to Him. Now, from what we can gather from the book of Hebrews, the author's written to Christians who were under a fair bit of pressure. There was pressure to renounce Jesus and go back to Judaism. There was pressure to sin in other ways. There were all sorts of temptations. And really, the temptation for these Christians for these Christians in the first century is not all that different to the situation for us today. And so these words in Hebrews this morning are actually God's word to us today, a word that we need to hear. And in a nutshell, the message of the chapter is this: don't hide from God in the face of sin and temptation, but come confidently to Him because of Jesus. This morning we've come to a bit of a transition in the book of Hebrews. We're about to enter the main body, really, of the argument of the book, chapters 5 through 10. And as I was thinking about it, I thought it's a little bit like an ice cream sandwich. I don't know if you've ever eaten one of these, maybe a Maxibon or something similar. And chapters 5 through 10 of Hebrews are a little bit like chapters 5 through 10 are a little bit like the rich, creamy, sweet center of the ice cream sandwich. And then on the outer layer, you've got the end of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 10, which are kind of like the chocolatey biscuit outer layer that kind of encompasses the whole, and it kind of sums up what those chapters are about and what the implications are. And so this morning we're going to start like a hungry caterpillar. I don't know if you know that book, the Hungry Caterpillar, with the holes in the pages. Quite clever. We're going to start like a hungry caterpillar and munch our way through this ice cream sandwich. And some of the things that we're going to look at this morning are a bit of a taster of what is to come later in the book. They're ideas that the author develops further. But we're going to actually start this morning not with the chocolate biscuit on the top. We're going to get straight into the ice cream. We're going to get straight into chapter 5, and we're going to devour that before coming back to the punchline, the chocolate biscuit. And the way that we're going to do that is in verses 1 to 4, we'll discover, so the author's developing this idea of priesthood, of Jesus as our high priest. And so in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5, we'll see what it is that Old Testament priests were, what they were, what their job was. And then in verses 5 to 10, we'll see that Jesus, how he is both similar to an Old Testament priest, but different, how he's actually greater. And then we're going to come back to the chocolate biscuit, and in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, we'll discover why that is such good news. So let's start eating. So point one, the Old Testament priesthood. Now, I wonder what comes to mind for you when you hear the word priest. Some of us might think of a holy person, a mysterious person with a close connection to God, maybe. We might think of a pagan priest, or an Aztec priest making sacrifices, even human sacrifices. Or we might think of a special headgear or robes. We might think of a Roman Catholic priest. And for some of us, the word priest has negative associations. We might think of the moral failure of some who call themselves priests. We might think of, it might bring up images of blood and animal entrails and even human sacrifice. And a lot of these mental associations that we have with the word priest, we actually need to leave them to one side to come and listen to what the Bible says about priests in the Old Testament. Because the idea of a priest in the Old Testament, it's actually a very rich, a very good, a great thing. And at its heart, the Old Testament priest was a representative. There we go, that one's working. I don't know if you can see that. Yep. So if you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, it'd be good to have a Bible open in front of you or on your phone. Each priest was a man selected from the people of Israel in order to represent the people before God. It's perhaps a little bit like having a member of parliament who represents you. You're not actually eligible to sit in parliament, but your elected representative, your local member, if you like, carries your voice with them into the chamber. They're your representative in parliament. And the Old Testament priests were Israel's representatives before God. Because for Old Testament Israel, there was a real problem. Their sin actually meant that if they were to ever approach God, they would have been destroyed. And so the problem is this: how can a sinful people approach a holy God? And the answer is the priests. The Old Testament priests were a gracious provision from God. They were representatives that God had chosen from the people, and they were the ones who were able to come into God's presence to represent the people. And so one of the things that the high priest wore when he came into the tabernacle or the temple in God's presence was a vest that had 12 precious stones on it. And the 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the idea was that as the priest came into God's presence, he was bringing the people with him. He was taking the people into God's presence as their representative. And so the priests were a great thing. They were a sign of God's mercy, of God's desire to relate to his people. It was a means of making that relationship possible. But at the same time, the priesthood was a reminder of the people's sin. It was a reminder that there was actually a barrier between them and God. They couldn't just come to God on their own terms. And so one of the key roles of the priest was to deal with sin. Notice verse 1, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And so the priest would offer the life of an animal in place of the life of the sinful people, and God would accept that life in place of the life of the people. And the high priest, notice verse 2, was able to deal gently with the people, because he himself was human, because he himself was weak and sinful. Now, the word there for dealing gently, in Greek, it's metriopathein. Metrio, we get words like meter. It's that idea of measured. It's a kind of a measured emotion or... not quite as strong as sympathy, perhaps. More like a restrained anger. A little bit like if you have kids and your kids do the wrong thing and you discipline them. In that moment, you're angry, but then you realize, ooh, I can see something of myself in my kids here. They're imitating my bad habits. And so your anger at that point is restrained by a realization of your own sinfulness. And in the same way, the high priest could be understanding, could be empathetic towards the sinful people that he represented because he himself was sinful. And it's that sympathy or that empathy, that understanding that was vital. Imagine a high priest who could relate to God, was on good terms with God, but was hostile to the people. What you actually needed was a sympathetic high priest who was at the same time able to relate to God, but also one of the people, someone who was on our side. But the fact that the high priest was one of the people, that he was weak like them, was both a good thing and a bad thing. It was good because it enabled him to be understanding, but it was bad because it was one of the key weaknesses of the high priest. Notice verse 3. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. So before the high priest could make a sin offering for the people, he had to sacrifice for himself first, for his own sin. And so there was a fundamental flaw in the system. The high priest could never fully deal with sin because he himself was sinful. And yet, the high priests were appointed by God. Notice verse 4. No one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. So it was Aaron and Aaron's descendants who God appointed to be the priests within Israel. And so here we've got a picture of the Old Testament priest. But what is it showing us? Why has the author put this here? Well, it shows us how gracious God was to provide a way for sinful people to relate to him, a way to deal with sin. And it shows us that because the priests that God had appointed were human, they were able to act as representatives for the people. They were able to bring the people into God's presence. But because of their own sin, while the high priest might be sympathetic, they were never able to fully deal with sin. And so what's the point of all this? Well, in the next section of our passage, verses 5 to 10, the writer of Hebrews is about to demonstrate to us why Jesus is the ultimate high priest. And it starts with his appointment. So just as the Old Testament priests were appointed by God, notice verses 5 and 6, so too was Jesus. Verse 5, in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I've become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now the writer here quotes from two psalms, the first one, Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, two messianic psalms, two psalms that are speaking of looking forward to the Messiah. And the author of Hebrews applies them to Jesus. He says, here is God's declaration, God's appointment of Jesus. God has, in the first psalm, God declares Jesus to be his son, the anointed king of Israel. And in the second psalm, Jesus is declared to be a priest. God has declared Jesus to be both king and priest. And that's actually a really significant thing, which we'll see in later weeks in the book of Hebrews. And notice also Jesus' priesthood is of a different order. It's a different type. He's not a descendant of Aaron. He's a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And don't worry about Melchizedek for now. We'll get to Melchizedek in later weeks. But for now, notice that Jesus is superior to the Old Testament priest because Jesus' appointment is superior, his appointment by God. But the comparison of Jesus with the Old Testament priest, it doesn't end there. Not only is Jesus appointed by God, he's also a true representative of the people. You might remember back in chapter 2, we saw that we saw the importance of Jesus taking on flesh. The fact that Jesus is both God and man, that he's a human like us, means that he is able to represent us before God, just as the Old Testament priest was chosen from among the people. And like the Old Testament priest, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness. Notice chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are. He experienced what it was like to be human. He was faced with the temptation to disobey, and he suffered the consequences of choosing the right path when that was the harder one to do. Jesus knows. He knows what it is to be tempted. He knows what it is to suffer. I wonder if you ever feel trapped or perhaps ashamed of a particular sinful temptation that you face. Jesus knows. I wonder if you feel like you're the only one struggling against a particular sin. Jesus knows what it is to fight against sin. Are you tired of struggling against sin? Jesus knows. Jesus faced the full experience of human temptation. He felt the suffering that comes with fighting against sin. Jesus knows what you're going through. And in fact, the word that the writer of Hebrews uses here is not metriopathein this time, but sumpathein. It's the idea, that word sum, it means with. It's the idea of suffering with someone, experiencing with someone. Jesus has experienced our humanity. He's able to be sympathetic to our sinful condition. He's on our side. And yet, Jesus is greater than the high priest of the Old Testament, because even in the face of temptation and suffering, he did not sin. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 5, we see that Jesus was obedient to the Father. He remained sinless. And so because of his obedience, verse 9, Jesus has become the source of eternal salvation. Jesus is our perfect high priest. Not only is he sympathetic to us, but he's also sinless. Unlike the Old Testament priest, Jesus is able to deal completely with sin. He's able to save us eternally. Now imagine you're at the beach and there are two lifeguards at the beach. And the first lifeguard is a really compassionate person, really kind person. They'd put their own life on the line to come out and save you. But they're a terrible swimmer. And so even if they made it out to you, they wouldn't have the strength to bring you back in. And the other lifeguard, well, that person's a great swimmer. They're a great rescuer. But they're actually not a very nice person, and they actually don't care whether or not you drown. It serves you right for swimming in the rip. That's their attitude. Now, which lifeguard would you want to have on duty that day? Well, the answer is neither. You'd want someone who is both sympathetic and capable. Jesus is both sympathetic and capable. He knows our sinful weakness, but he's able to save us because he's without sin. Well, in the first few chapters of Hebrews, we saw that Jesus is greater. Whatever category you want to put him in, whoever you want to compare him to, Jesus is greater. Greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, greater than Moses. And here we see Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priest. Jesus is a perfect high priest. Jesus is our perfect high priest, because he relates perfectly to God and he relates perfectly to us. Jesus is in the Father's presence, relating, speaking to him as God the Son. But he's also one of us. He's a human. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be tempted. He sympathizes with us, and yet he remains without sin. And so, we come back to the chocolatey biscuit outer of the ice cream sandwich. Therefore, says the writer of Hebrews, if you look at chapter 4, verse 14, here's the punchline. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Stick with Jesus. That's the first thing that he says. Keep trusting Jesus. Hold on to the faith. Sorry, that bit of the slide's not working. Don't let sin harden your heart. Don't give in to unbelief. You won't find salvation in anyone else, only with the high priest who is in God's presence, Jesus. And secondly, he says, come confidently to God, openly, freely. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who can sympathize with our weaknesses, who knows what it is to be tempted, and yet he remained faithful. Let us therefore approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Come to God through Jesus. And friends, that's really the great news of the gospel, isn't it? It doesn't matter how bad you are, it doesn't matter what you've done or thought or said. Come to God and find mercy. Come confidently to God, because there is a great, a faithful, a merciful high priest who knows you, who represents you in God's presence. And so I wonder how you're feeling this morning. I wonder if you're carrying a burden of guilt. Is there a recurring sin in your life, something that you keep giving into? Friends, don't hide from God. Come near to God confidently because of Jesus. Or I wonder if you feel a bit lukewarm as a Christian. Maybe your prayer and Bible reading has taken a bit of a back seat. Friends, don't hide from God. Come near to God confidently because of Jesus. Or I wonder if you feel the struggle with temptation, tired of constantly struggling with sin. Again, come near to God confidently because of Jesus. And in that moment when you're tempted to sin, don't put God out of the picture, but come near to him. Approach him confidently because of Jesus. Don't be like the child who hides from their parent when they've done the wrong thing. In your moment of need, when you've sinned, when you're tempted to sin, don't pull away from God, but draw near to him to receive mercy and help. Come confidently to God, knowing that in Jesus we have a great, a merciful, a faithful high priest who represents us. I wonder if you pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, our great high priest. Thank you for giving us your Son who took on flesh, and now, exalted with you, he brings us into your very presence. Father, help us, we pray, that when we're stuck in sin or when we're tempted to sin, that we would not hide from you, but come confidently to you and receive mercy through Jesus our Lord. Amen.